Good morning, everyone. It is good to be with everyone here this morning. We have a good number in our auditorium today. We have visitors that we're glad that you have come our way and that you've seen fit to join us today. We're grateful that you're here. We have some in our midst that are here for family reasons, and we are saddened by the loss of a brother in Christ, but at the same time, we rejoice with you because we know that the outcome for those who are faithful is better than those who are of the world. And Brother Barnett, we count him as a brother in Christ. We started a couple weeks ago, and I want to go ahead and before I get into the lesson, give thanks to a couple of the gentlemen that filled in for me last week during my illness. I know that Brother Randy got up here and preached a lesson on procrastination. I've listened to it. I've also listened to the lesson that Brother Mick Mixon preached on Sunday evening. I want to thank them. I've already thanked Ron for filling in for the Bible class. But it is encouraging to me to know that there are men here who are capable, and not only capable of filling in for me when I'm gone, they're willing to do so. It's not always that way where in congregations, but it's good to know that there are several that have the ability and the desire to teach when necessary, and I'm thankful for that and grateful for that this morning. I want to continue the series of lessons that we started here a couple of weeks ago. Let's see if I can get it. There to go. It's up on the screen now. Started a series called Five Questions That People Ask About God. And originally, these questions were asked of college-age students. And as I was looking at them, I got thinking, I said, it's really not just the college student. It's really not just the young individual that asked this type of question. Everybody that is an unbeliever has asked this type of question before, or questions before, and even some who say that they believe have doubts and they ask questions. So these questions basically span the generation gap that we see in our society today. Because often we think that the young people don't think the way that the older people do, and that's not always true. And especially when it comes to spiritual matters, we tend to think alike whether we realize it or not. And so we've been asking questions. And last week we asked the question, or 2 weeks ago, we asked the question, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? And one of the conclusions that we came to because of this is because of sin. That sin is a choice that individuals make. And choices bear consequences. Well, the question we're going to address this morning is, will God really forgive all of my sins? Over the next few weeks, being interrupted by the gospel meeting, and I think next Sunday I'm going to interrupt it also. But we're going to answer these next three questions as we get to them. What does the future hold for me? What does God want from me? And are all religions the same? Those are questions that are commonly asked. And it's good that we should be able to answer them. I truly believe that as children of God, we need to be able to give a defense of the hope that is within us. Just like Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3. And so we need to be able to do that. We need to be able to give people an answer. Because part of our responsibility is sharing the good news of the gospel with everyone. Now I want you to look at this for just a second. This is a picture I found on the internet, and it relates to a story that I use as an illustration from time to time. But you see the elephant that's up here. It's a full-grown elephant, and there's a stake in the ground. And if you look very closely, and I don't know how well it's showing up back here on this screen, but there's just a tiny little rope tied around his ankle. That rope isn't strong enough to hold that elephant in place, is it? By all rights and all measures, that elephant should be able to shake his leg real easy and break that rope with no problem at all. But why doesn't the elephant break free? Part of the issue is as a young elephant, it was trained. That young elephant, when it was smaller, that rope very likely was strong enough to hold it in place. And as the elephant grew and that rope remains on that leg, the elephant becomes to a point in their life where they feel that they can't break that rope no matter how big they are. Well, my question is then, why do people today not break free of the shackles of sin? And let me suggest to you, it's the very same thing, just like this elephant has been conditioned to believe that this particular rope is strong enough to keep him in place. We also have been conditioned to believe that sin, no matter how we view it, if we have been trapped in it for any length of time, we feel that we're stuck there and we cannot break free. And it may be for various reasons. It may be that you might feel so much guilt in your life that you don't think or believe that God could possibly forgive you. It may be, too, that you have been practicing this for so long in your life that it's a habit you don't feel that you can break. Whatever reason there is, men today have trouble either accepting the fact that forgiveness of sins is available to them or that God would forgive them. And I think that's sad. I think it's sad. And that brings us back to the question, will God forgive all of my sins? Will He really do that? I hear the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7 talk about, "O wretched man that I am." And you know what? You continue reading in Romans chapter 7, even after he says that, he's thankful to God that he doesn't have to stay a wretched man. And I think that is something that we too should be able to understand in our lives. And so when someone is out there in the world today and they're asking this particular question, then we need to be mindful to be able to give them scriptural answers, because this is a biblical question. And I want you to turn your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Now, I'm going to have the text on the screen for you too. But in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, what do we know about Daniel? Before I turn the screen on and flip the slide here, we know a little bit about Daniel, don't we? We know that Daniel was in captivity. Daniel had been taken very likely with the first wave of those who had been captured out of Judah and taken off into Babylonian captivity as a young man. He was a young man that had been trained in the ways of the Chaldeans. He was one of those rising stars, so to speak. Even though he was young, he was good looking, he was educated like the Chaldeans were. He was raised to be a servant of Nebuchadnezzar. And he became one of the wise men. What we know is in Daniel chapter 6, we see a man who was a prayerful man. We also know that in Daniel chapter 6, he was punished for praying. And when you come to Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, you're going to see something. Daniel still being very prayerful, but he's making, in this prayer, he's not only including himself, he's also talking about the nation of Israel, God's people. And he makes a point there. It says, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him." In that prayer, that is somewhat of a national confession, isn't it? Daniel is doing that and he's praying on behalf of his own people in a realization that the reason that they are where they are is because of their rebellion against God. But he points out in this, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness." It is our God who has the authority. It is our God who has the power. It is our God who loves his people enough that he's willing to forgive. And Daniel makes the point, even though we've rebelled against him, that still belongs to God. Now I want you to consider that for just a moment. And just think about that in terms, who has the right to do the forgiving? At the end of that verse, given the fact that sin is a rebellion against God, it should strike us as remarkable that God remains a God of mercy, a loving God, a God who's willing to forgive. We're going to talk about God's forgiveness this morning. We're going to talk about this, and on the heels of why is there so much evil in the world today, we have to understand that sin is a part of that problem. That rebellion against God. And so this question has very profound consequences in the lives of individuals. If we do not see ourselves as sinners, we do not see ourselves in need of forgiveness, do we? Young people are asking the question, will God really forgive my sins? The older generation, those who have been in rebellion against God for a much longer period of time, can ask that same question. And if you will allow me to answer that question very simply, will God really forgive all of my sins? Just a profound and simple yes is what I'm willing to give you. But I want to show you. Our scripture reading this morning came from Hebrews chapter 10. The truth that is captured by Daniel's statement is even echoed by the writer of the book of Hebrews, bringing in mind some of the things that had taken place under that old covenant, quoting from Jeremiah chapter 31, what God was going to do. The Hebrew writer makes a couple of statements. One in verse 14. For by one offering he perfected those who are being sanctified. If there is a reason for Jesus Christ coming into this world, it was to die for man. In that death, in the shedding of his blood, that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God went to the cross, died his death, was buried and was raised for us. To God belong mercy and forgiveness. And He showed that to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. One sacrifice for all time, for all men, was given so that forgiveness of sins could be granted to those who truly sought it. In verse 18, now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Now I went a little bit further in that text. But I want you to consider that too. That once Jesus Christ died, there was no longer a need for anything else to occur for us to be able to receive that forgiveness of sins. God has done His part. He has fulfilled the promise that He's given to the world of a Messiah. And through Him, forgiveness of sins can be accomplished. Now what I did not read in Hebrews chapter 10, and if you'll turn there with me, if you've left your Bibles marked there, I want you to read verse 17 with me one more time. Will God forgive sins? Really forgive my sins? Yes, He will. Because in verse 17, then He adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. It wasn't the fact that God is incapable of remembering. It is a choice that God made to no longer retaliate against us for the sins of the past once they have been forgiven. It is a choice on God's part to sanctify us, to be part of His royal priesthood, His holy nation, through the Son that He offered in our place. I look at this and I see that what we need to do is open our Bibles and truly learn what forgiveness means. Will God really forgive all of my sins? Well, in order to do that, we have to understand sin and guilt. We have to be able to look at it, and until we understand what the Bible says about sin and guilt, will we really fully appreciate what God has done and fully appreciate the capacity and desire of God to forgive us of our sins. John says it this way in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. We've already mentioned the fact sin is a rebellion against God and His law, and John tells us right here in his first epistle that it is lawlessness. King James Version, the old King James, and in this particular sense, I believe, gives us a much better picture of this, is sin is the transgression of the law. Basically, it is the breaking of God's law, going against what God has commanded. And we can understand sin in that particular sense. We see examples of it throughout Scripture. We see it beginning in Genesis chapter 3, Eve and Adam transgressing God's law of not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We see it again in Genesis chapter 4 when Cain takes Abel's life, the first murder that's recorded in Scripture. We see it when you come to Genesis chapter 6 and God repenting of having created this marvelous place in which we live. And man, and destroying it by flood because of man's wickedness. We see it with the children of Israel rebelling against God time and time again. We see it in the 21st century when men constantly reject God's law. It happens. People transgress God's law. And the saddest part of it is when it becomes willful. When we do it and we don't care. The concept really is very simple. And I believe God did that on purpose so that we would be able to understand. Sin simply means transgressing God's law. It means when I tell a lie, I've sinned. It means when I hate my brother, I've sinned against God. It means when God says, love your neighbor, and I ignore that, I have transgressed against God. God says, think on certain things. Things that are noble, things that are pure, things that are right. When I fail to do that, and when I dwell on other things, I become guilty of sin. So that simply, the simplicity of this matter is revealed to us within the Scripture. Sin incurs what we call guilt. And God made us in such a way that we feel guilty when we sin. How do I know that? Think back to Genesis chapter 3 again. The very first sin that came into the world. Why did Adam and Eve try to hide from God? They were guilty of sin. And that guilt, they knew that. We experience guilt because we have the capacity to know the difference between good and evil, don't we? We have a conscience. And I'm not, when I think of conscience, and Ron has even mentioned this in the Bible class on Wednesday evenings, it's a picture sometimes we get in our own minds of two little men sitting on our shoulders, don't we? One might be dressed in black or red and the other one dressed in white. One whispering in one ear, you want to do this because that's your desire. The other one says, no, no, don't do that. Conscience is more than just that. In this particular sense, conscience is what makes us either feel that guilt or have that heart that is so hardened that guilt does not pierce our feelings at all any longer. It is that part of us that we think with, that we acknowledge the difference between good and evil. And in this particular sense, when you sin, if you're like David was in Psalm chapter 51, he is expressing in that psalm the guilt of a guilty conscience. And he asked God to create in him a new heart. He asked God to forgive him. I look at this and we can know, if we can know what is right and wrong, we can have this internal message going off and flashing at us and telling us, yes, we have sinned. And Jesus, speaking to the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23, expressed that to them, told them about guilt, about the measure of their father's guilt. And he was expressing that to them because of their sinful behavior, their corrupt, the way that they had corrupted the Word of God. They were being filled up with the things, the guilt of those of the past. It occurs when we're not living and walking by faith. That's what takes place in our lives when we start living simply by the traditions of the world and not looking at the law of God. Because the things of the world stand in conflict with the law of God. They were guilty. The Bible says this in James chapter 2 and verse 10. For whoever stumbles, or for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, is guilty of breaking it. Have you thought about that at all? That when you break one law, you're guilty of all the others? That's what took place under the old covenant, wasn't it? And at the same time, it's true even under the new covenant. Because when we sin, we are standing in opposition to God. Now, for just a moment, think about this. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And when you think about guilt and its association to sin, it simply means, I did it. If I lied, I lied. I'm guilty of sin. It means I participated in that which was a transgression of God's law. And what it also means is I am deserving of the penalty that goes along with it. So yes, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. But understand this. You're free to choose which path you take. But you are not free from the consequences of the choices that you make. If your choice is sin, you're going to bear the guilt of that sin. If your choice is sin, you will bear the consequences of that sin. But understanding the different that what sin and guilt are should only open our hearts up to God's Word and give us that desire to seek God's forgiveness. So let's talk a little bit about God's loving kindness and His grace. Because it is here that the answer to our question, will God really forgive all of my sins, can be answered. The psalmist says in Psalm chapter 63, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. How can we think about our God and not think about His loving kindness, about His grace? When I listen to Daniel and repeat what Daniel says in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 9, to the Lord belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against Him, then we need to be praising God. Thankful to God, just like the psalmist, that because of His loving kindness, and because His loving kindness is better than life, then we should be thankful. We should praise our God for what He's given us. If you have sinned, you're guilty. There's only one legitimate means by which that you can receive that forgiveness. And be mindful of this. Daniel chapter 9, when he repeats that, he's doing that for a reason. So God has given that to us so that we can understand that if we have sinned, there is only one legitimate means of relief. And it comes from God. is to be forgiven by God, because He, mercy and forgiveness belong to Him. If you've sinned, you're guilty. But there's good news. You don't have to remain in that sin, do you? Why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? Why did He shed His blood? So that men could be forgiven of their sins. And so we have good news. Forgiveness can be had. And the great news is God is willing to do it. What we have to realize is that we do it on His terms. But if we want God's forgiveness, the one thing that He has promised us is what we find in Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, just like we did in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Once they are forgiven, He's not going to hold them against us any longer. He has that desire for us that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter expresses that to us. God desires change in our lives, and He's willing to forgive if we are willing to do that, willing to change. Now understand this too. David said in Psalm chapter 32, verses 1 and 2, he said this: "Blessed is the man in whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." It is set forth in the Scriptures for us, beautifully, simply, and profoundly, that God will forgive. Many people are just tempted to stop right here with the assumption that everything is all right, with the assumption that God has forgiven us, there's nothing to do. And that's simply just not true. I want you to think about this again for just a moment. What we've already established is sin is a transgression of the law, that sin incurs guilt, and that God has said that He will forgive sinners. But what we also need to realize is that sin, forgiveness is not just simply automatic. I'm going to do something here. Hold on a second. How many of you have one of these? A smartphone. You know how smart this smartphone is? I can type a text message to Cindy, or I can start typing something on Facebook, and this phone will automatically correct my spelling errors. I hate that, because sometimes it doesn't give me the word that I'm trying to put in there. But some people look at forgiveness of sin as autocorrect. Some people look at sin as that, oh, God's done it. He's forgiven my sins. I didn't have to recognize it. I didn't have to admit it. I didn't have to apologize for anything. I didn't have to repent or confess it to Him. He said the process just happened. Is that what the Bible teaches? No. The process doesn't just simply take care of itself. But the process is there for us if we listen to God's Word. What does the Bible teach? If it just not simply happened that way, well, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. What's taking place on that day? Oh, Peter has preached us probably the first recorded sermon for us after Christ has ascended into heaven. And you talk about the power of God's Word. Those people that day felt the power of God's Word, and it pricked them in their hearts so much so that they asked men and brethren, what must we do? And Peter answers them in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 and says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. There's forgiveness. Jesus died so that we could have the remission of sins. But it's not simply automatic. If I want to be forgiven, I must repent. If I want to be forgiven, I must be baptized, according to that just one verse. You see, the promise of forgiveness is conditional. It was conditional based upon the fact God has already done what He did through His grace. Yes, for by grace you are saved through faith, because that grace is God's part. Faith is your part. Faith moves you to repentance. Faith moves you to obedience and submission to God's will. And part of God's will is to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Peter was discussing in Acts chapter 2 those who had not, who were not yet part of the kingdom of God. Those individuals that on that particular day, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 souls were saved. You look at the end of Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, and you see that God adds daily to the church such as are being saved. You know that that continues. We see numbers from 3,000 to 4,000 to 5,000 Christians in Jerusalem. John is writing to Christians now, those who have entered into the kingdom of God. There is hope for those who are outside of the kingdom. There is also hope for those who are in the kingdom if we continue to walk in the light. And in 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, for the child of God who sins, for the child of God who errs. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're going to see on the next slide here in just a little bit that if we've deceived ourselves, then we've contradicted what Paul has stated in the book of Romans. But it is possible to deceive ourselves into believing that I don't need forgiveness. But John says, if you do, the truth is not in you. But he says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now pay attention. What did he just say to do? He said something that confession was necessary, didn't he? He said that we have to go to God and acknowledge. Remember, things don't happen just automatically. We have to acknowledge our sin to God. We have to repent of our sin to God. But even after we become a child of God, it's possible for us to sin, and we need to continue to do that. We continue to acknowledge our weakness. Now remember, going back to Daniel, when he acknowledged the rebellion, those were children of God in the Old Testament, weren't they? They were God's chosen people. In the New Testament, the Christian is God's chosen generation. We're the ones that have been adopted as sons. That's been accomplished through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I look at this and I see this and I understand that even though I'm a child of God, there's still a realization in my life that I am not perfect. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, the Apostle Paul says it this way, there is none righteous, no, not one. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, we understand that the wages of sin is death. But God has promised to forgive us based on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. First John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 17, points out the fact that Jesus Christ was made like us. Okay? Therefore, in all things He had to be like His brethren, that He might be merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so God calls upon sinners to repent, to turn back to Him, to confess our sins to Him. So let's go back to the question. Will God really forgive all of my sins? When I hear those words, all unrighteousness, that means He forgives all of my sins. And understand this, that there is absolutely no gift that God has promised us that is incomplete or insufficient. Forgiveness of sins is a gift from God. Whatever God gives, He gives in fullness, in completeness. He is going to forgive your sins and your transgressions. He will remember no more. The forgiveness that He offers is based upon what Christ did for us. And in that forgiveness, all unrighteousness is forgiven. Isaiah says it like this. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way. Do you realize that in confessing your sin to God, as it's mentioned in 1 John chapter 1, that's what is being commanded, to forsake the unrighteousness. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord. That idea that's set forth right there, to return to the Lord, that is repentance. And He will have mercy on him. What Daniel said belonged to the Lord, He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Remission of sins is pardon. The man who has been sentenced to life in prison is there for that reason, for the guilt of the crime that he's committed. And if we are imprisoned by sin, we are there because of the guilt of sin. But pardon is a wonderful thing. Outgoing presidents of the United States have a tendency to do that. They will pardon individuals. Those individuals are set free. What God does when He pardons us, He sets us free from the shackles of sin. In Romans chapter 6, remember that elephant and how he was tied to that little rope. Romans chapter 6 presents a picture, two pictures. One of being shackled to sin as a slave to sin. The other is being a slave to righteousness. And let me suggest this. The shackles of sin are a much greater burden than being a slave to righteousness. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, the sinner is offered abundant and perfect pardon. And so the answer to the question, will God really forgive all of my sins, is yes. You can be forgiven, and they will be remembered no more. That's good news. And that's news that we need to share with everyone. Take out your songbooks. The song that we're about to sing serves as a song of invitation to us, to those who may be lost in sin, shackled in sin right now. It is an opportunity for you to receive forgiveness, to receive that full pardon from God. If you're willing to do what they were commanded to do on the day of Pentecost, if you're willing to do what the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, if you're willing to do what the Philippian jailer and his family did in Acts chapter 16, Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, what those who were entering into the kingdom did as an example for us all the way through the book of Acts, you can enter into His kingdom today, free from your sin. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Act in that faith. Repent of your sins. Confess His name before men and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. And then walk faithfully with Him all of your days. If you're a child of God that has strayed from Him, reconcile your life to Him today. Confess Him. Confess your sin to Him, and He will forgive you of all unrighteousness. Can we help you in your soul salvation? Won't you come? As together we stand, and as we sing.